You may be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Greetings, dear Christians. This Sunday, we begin a kind of a 3 weeks on John the Baptist and his ministry as the forerunner of Christ, as the man whom God sends to be a minister and a preparation for Jesus Christ. Now, in this way, John serves as a type of God's divine law. For God's divine law is a preparation for the gospel. For by the accusation of the law, we learn how we have sinned against the holy God. But the law, of course, as you well know, does not have the power within itself to make us better, to make us holy. Instead, it tears down man's righteousness. In the same way, John, when he begins his ministry, tears down the false righteousness of the Pharisees and the Jews to make room and to prepare them for the righteousness that Christ intends to give to them. Let us pray. Almighty Lord, you have sent your servant John to preach the law and to proclaim the judgment is approaching. And Lord, you also have sent your Son to preach to us the gospel, the good news that in him, through his suffering and death, we have the forgiveness of sins. Grant that we may be so torn down by your law that we may cling to Christ and the comfort that he gives to us in his gospel. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading this morning begins with a series of names and locations. Luke begins this way for two reasons. First, he gives us a historical point. Luke, as you well know, is a very orderly individual, and he is very concerned that the church has a gospel that proclaims especially the truth that the gospel is a historical reality. That is to say, it truly happened. It's not something like Little Red Riding Hood or King Arthur and his knights. That is, perhaps, maybe something happened like that at one point, but it's mostly legend at this point. Luke wants to impress upon us, dear Christians, from the beginning to the end of his gospel, that Jesus Christ was a real person that truly lived in a specific place, in a specific time, and that by his wounds, we are healed. By the blood that he has shed, our sins are forgiven. And by his resurrection, we too have the promise of eternal life with him. And so Luke begins by giving us the time stamp of when Jesus' ministry begins. That is, it begins in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And then he tells us who else is the power players at this point in time in the particular region. I won't read that whole list again because the point has been made. But there's a second point that Luke also intends to impress upon us here. For in all of these people, these are people that in the ancient world you would think was a really important person. Tiberius Caesar, for example, is a fairly major player in Rome. He is the Caesar, the ruler, the emperor of the whole world at this point. We don't even really quite have someone of the same stature today. Maybe the U.S. president, but we're talking the king of the whole world, essentially. And yet, after listing this king and all the lower powers under him, Luke is preparing us for the king who is born, who will outlast all of them. For Tiberius Caesar is dead, and Pontius Pilate is dead, and so on and so forth. Their reigns, their empires, their control has ceased. But Christ's reign continues even today. And also, He mentions not only the civil rulers, but the high priests that were serving as high priest in that day. Christ also, in addition to being our king, is our high priest. And John is also emphasizing for us that a new high priest is approaching, someone who will make the once-for-all sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, after listing all these very important people, we hear then this phrase, the word of God came to John. Not to Tiberius Caesar, not to Pontius Pilate, not even to Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests. It goes to John, a man out in the wilderness, out in the boonies, raving and wearing very uncomfortable looking clothing. We hear in the other Gospels in Mark, he's wearing camel's hair clothing and he has a belt of leather and he's eating honey and wild locusts. Not exactly a very respectable kind of individual. He's more like the type of person that you would walk past clutching your purse or your wallet, praying that he doesn't look at you. But instead, this man out in the wilderness is the one whom God has sent to proclaim his word. And what is that word? Well, John is proclaiming the law of God as a preparation for Christ's delivery of the gospel. For John is, as I mentioned a moment ago, the forerunner of Christ. He is a preparatory preacher, a herald to the king. And he comes specifically to Israel. Now, this is important because the denunciation that he makes, "You brood of vipers," is aimed particularly at the Jews, because for them, at the time that John is preaching, their problem is chiefly pride. Pride in who their father is. For their father by blood is Abraham. And they think that because of that reality, that they are particularly God's chosen ones, not by faith, but by blood. And so John accuses them of being, in fact, not the offspring of Abraham, heirs according to the promise, but of being the offspring of Satan. Those who don't repent, those who don't have faith, those who rely on genealogies rather than the promise. This preaching of God's wrath that John preaches out in the wilderness, it leads to repentance for some, and others it leads to anger. And eventually, of course, as you know, John will be executed for his preaching. Now, in this way, John serves as I mentioned, a type of the law. For God's law denounces all of the false security, all the sinful security that man has in his own abilities, in his own righteousness. And John serves, again, as a preacher of this law against us, dear Christians. For if we are to seek our righteousness in anything apart from Christ, we will find that on the last day it will be burned up in fire when the judgment comes. That's what Malachi talks about, that there is this fire that consumes all that is not gold or silver. Everything that is not the righteousness that Christ gives to you. For our righteousness is a temporal righteousness. It's a civil righteousness, so to speak. All the things that we trust in, that we look to and say, that's a pretty good person, against the weight of God's law, that does not stand. It falls down. It burns up, just like chaff, just like straw. It's a house of cards, man's righteousness. Because did you see the law that was preached in Malachi? God goes through the commandments piece by piece and says, all those who break these commandments shall die. That law applies to you and to me and to the people that Malachi preached to and to the people that John preached to. Those who do these things shall die. God's wrath stands against all breaking of the commandments. And that is what John comes to proclaim, the law. But there is another message, of course, dear Christians, a second half of the sermon, so to speak. For along with the law, of course, God also preaches to us the gospel. For those who have heard God's law have heard those who do such things shall die and perish, and who cry out, God preaches a second message. That is the forgiveness of sins, the gospel. For this is what John then preaches a few verses after our reading ends. He then speaks about Jesus Christ, the Messiah who is coming, the one who is greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than John. Jesus Christ is the one who has come into this world not to condemn it, but to save it. And so too, dear Christians, the gospel comes not to condemn you, but to forgive you. And so, to that end, dear Christians, I want to tell you that good news that the Savior has come. That your King entered into Jerusalem. That he was crucified and killed by the Jews. And that on the third day he rose again. And that now, the wrath of God that stood against you, the condemnation that you heard read in Malachi against those who have sinned, that condemnation has been taken upon Jesus Christ. For on Good Friday, Jesus Christ took upon himself all of that wrath that stood against you for breaking his commandments. All of the wrath that stood against you for having other gods, for trusting in them, for not calling upon his name, for forsaking the commandments. All of that was taken upon Jesus Christ, and he was burned up. He was consumed by God's wrath that day. Until finally, he said his final words, "It is finished." And he breathed out the Holy Spirit, and he died. That moment, dear Christians, the full wrath of God had been poured out, and your justification, your salvation was accomplished right there. Because the full wrath of God was satisfied. All of the punishments that you rightly deserve because of your sin was paid for. And now, dear Christians, he has sent the Holy Spirit through baptism and the preaching of the word. He gives to you the forgiveness of sins through the holy sacraments. He builds you up in this holy Christian church as a set apart people whom he looks upon, and he does not see your sin, but he sees the gold and silver of Christ, his perfect righteousness, his atoning blood. And he looks upon you and is pleased in his Son, the beloved Son. And that is what he says to you. Behold, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.